We come now to our second message, and the title of this message on outline two is The Coming of Our Lord Jesus Christ and Our Gathering Together with Him. Very precious subject, isn't it? Before I begin to walk through the outline with you, I want to share two matters, or speak about two matters, in the light of what I shared in message one on the consummation of the age, you know, the end of the age of mystery. And one emphasis, not only in the points on the outlines, but on the burden in the spirit, is the sense that we, I wouldn't say all have, but it's quite widespread, that we are nearing the consummation of the age. We have no way of knowing when it will be, but it could be very near. So there are two things regarding this emphasis, and I don't have any regrets about this emphasis, but there are two matters I'd like to, I hope, make clear. The first is this, that even though we hope for the Lord's coming soon and believe we are approaching the end of the age, we should continue living a normal human life with all of its practicality, according to our situation, according to our age, our stage, whatever it is. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul needed to give a word of adjustment about certain brothers that didn't want to work anymore. They felt, the Lord is coming. And Paul said directly, if someone will not work, let him not eat. Yes, the Lord may come soon. Until then, this is a law. Work to support yourself and your family. In Matthew 24, the Lord himself is illustrating rapture. And he mentions this, it's so clear. Two women, and surely these are sisters, these are believers. And two of them are doing ordinary work, grinding grain. One is taken, and the other is left. And then the Lord mentioned two men were in the field working. Clearly, that means they were on their jobs. One was taken, and the other left. We need to be clear. Both women are sisters, believers. Both men are brothers, believers. All of them were engaged in a normal day's activity. Much of it is repetitious, even routine. This is just part of our living. So the illustration itself shows that the rapture will take place and intervene in the lives of the ready saints as they're living their normal life on earth. Most scripture says two women were pray reading or PSRPing, or we're online together having fellowship, they were grinding out grain. Same with the two men. And just a little brief comment. One woman was taken. One man was taken. Because inwardly, the Lord knew they were ready. They were mature. In their spirit, they were watchful. They were responsive. As they are working or carrying out their responsibilities in other ways, outwardly, inwardly, they're living in the divine and mystical realm. Recently, I received a very thoughtful, sincere email letter from a married sister. She's writing on behalf of herself and her husband. They were in the training together as a couple, and they showed a picture of the two of them with their little baby boy, just a few months old. And she wanted fellowship about a concern that she had even some years ago. The Lord is coming soon, and the first fruits will be raptured, and the overcomers will be with the Lord in the heavens and return with Him. Well, what will happen if I have children? And the rapture comes and the child is still so young. And this made her anxious, even fearful, of having children. But she's an open vessel, faithful to the Lord, loving the Lord. She fully brought this to Him and opened to Him for His care. And surely He did what only He can do in shepherding her soul. But she also wanted some fellowship. And I owed it to the Lord, the head of the body, and to this member of the body to respond. And I just briefly share some of the points. And all the points are based upon what I've just said. We need to live a normal human life. If you're a university student, stay in school. If you are on a job, do your best. If you get a promotion and it doesn't make you a slave to Pharaoh, you go ahead. And so this was the basic thought. We don't know when the Lord will come. We should live a normal life. And then a few points. One is, based upon the truth in the New Testament of household salvation, we can believe rightly that everyone born in our household will be saved. That is for sure. But the Lord also said clearly in Matthew, many are called, but few are chosen. It is up to the sovereign God to determine who will be chosen to be the overcomers, who they will be. This is beyond us personally. It's beyond us as parents. We need to leave this to the Lord. On our part, we fulfill our responsibility as parents in every aspect. And then two other matters. One of them is, we need to realize that we do not have the standing or the right before God to determine the spiritual future of our children, even of their human future. That is beyond our measure. We cannot determine that. We must leave that to the Lord and their relationship to the Lord. And then the other matter is this. It's not revealed in the New Testament what will happen to children of saints who are raptured. It's simply not revealed. But I pointed her, and I would appoint any saints, to the loving heart of our Father God. When it comes down to it, I simply trust Him, believe in Him, and we go on pursuing Him. Then the other matter I wanted to comment on is this, and I referred to this matter somewhat yesterday, but I'll be more specific this time. In 1969, 1970, a book was published by a certain Christian leader who concentrated on prophecy. The book was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And this became a booming bestseller. And it penetrated various levels of American religious culture, because it presented, some accurate, some not accurate, teachings concerning the Lord's coming, the Antichrist, these things. And this ignited a kind of firestorm of concern that's been going on for 50 years. And millions and millions of books were sold by an author who talked about those that are left behind, those that are raptured, all of this. And many Christians are just preoccupied, almost distracted, in some cases almost obsessed with trying to figure out where is the Antichrist, when is the Lord coming, this and that. That's the background of much of Christianity in the United States. I don't think you'll find that in a country like Denmark, where people are basically indifferent toward God. They don't oppose Him. It's just all irrelevant. But this is a concern. Some years ago, two leading brothers in a certain place, they were also serving full time, asked me for some fellowship, because a certain dear brother, a faithful, experienced brother, wanted to spend some time with them. And his purpose was, he said, I know the year of the Lord's coming. And I can't tell you that. You need to find out for yourself. So I encourage you to search and study and find out the year of the Lord's coming. And they surely respected this person. They didn't make any issues, but they were troubled. So they asked for fellowship. So I needed to be faithful and transparent and honest with them, and said a few things. Number one, there is no charge or command in the New Testament that we should try to determine the year of the Lord's coming. There's no such thing. I'm not saying you can't do it, but we're not required to do it. And as far as I know, Brother Lee's ministry, and I think I can say, I have a rather full knowledge of it, at least in English. I don't know anywhere where he said, you should try to do this. Rather, he would minister the truth about the Lord's coming, about the overcomers, about the kingdom. He would point the way for us to grow in life, to be prepared for his coming, as we'll see on the outline. And then I said, I just cannot honestly agree with this brother's emphasis. There was even one conference, a big conference, in the Lord's recovery, where the speaking brother even gave a date, the year of the Lord's coming. And then we needed to care in fellowship for all kinds of feelings from the saints. And so as we are getting into these matters, and we'll get into more on this outline, I recommend, I suggest that you do not get distracted by trying to figure out the year. And even when the brother talked about coming, is that the hidden coming? Is that the open coming? And so I feel I owed it to you, and even more, I owed it to the Lord to just share my view and feeling about this. We need to focus on the Lord himself and on the Word of God in the Bible to learn, absorb, and understand and be constituted with as much as possible. And we can fully trust the ministry of the age through the ministers of the age, Brother Nee and Brother Lee, that their teaching will be according to the truth. And these three matters, Christ himself, the Word of God itself, and the ministry, are sufficient for us in our life with the Lord and in our church life to prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming. Now we come to the outline. I read the title again. The Coming of Our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And you'll see almost all the scripture readings are from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The first epistles written by Paul in his ministry. And then we have a reference from Daniel 9. Okay, point one. The two epistles to the Thessalonians were written in the light of the Lord's coming. This is without question. And we need to know or be reminded that Paul and the co-workers entered the city of Thessalonica, announced the Word of God faithfully. A good number turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Then, because of intense persecution, Paul had to leave after about a month. And he was very concerned about these new believers. And he had Timothy be there to find out and report to him. So he's writing these epistles to care for this young church and these still believers in an early stage. But in doing this, he wrote in the light of the Lord's coming. This indicates, does it not, from the very beginning of our Christian life, this light should be shining in a proper way. We will see in the two subpoints, this light will help us to live normally, help us in our Christian life and church life very much. Point A, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with the coming of the Lord. And all the scripture references are there. I would encourage you to read them as you have time. Again and again, not one time. Five times in 1 Thessalonians. Now the second part of point A is crucial. This shows that the writer Paul lived and worked with the Lord's coming before him. He lived and worked this way himself. He is very active in his work. He had much to do as an apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't stop working and was idle and just waiting for the Lord to come. He was very active for a long period of time. But he lived and worked with the Lord's coming before him. I believe that the woman and the man who were raptured lived like this. They're living their human life and their life as believers and doing their work day by day with the Lord's coming before them. Then Paul, taking the Lord's coming as an attraction, an incentive, a goal, and a warning. Let's just consider briefly these four words. An attraction. It should be appealing to us, something desirable to us. It draws us to the Lord. An incentive. It motivates us. It motivates us to read the Word, to study the ministry, to have time with the Lord, to live in fellowship, to serve the Lord in the church and in the gospel, to be vitally active in the church life. It's a goal. All of us, on the one human level, yes, if you're in a PhD program, your goal is to finish, to write your dissertation, to defend your dissertation before a committee or the whole faculty. Then you get the hood and you get the designation Dr. So-and-so. But even a goal like that, that I use as an illustration, should not replace the goal of our life on the earth. The goal is the Lord's coming. And also a warning. A warning. So I appreciate these utterances. They're quite balanced. Okay, B. Because we are awaiting the Son of God from heaven, our future is focused on Him. Dear young people, those under 20, those between 20 and 30, may I refer to you as young people or young adults? What is your future focused on? You say, I want to get my education. You should, but that's not the focus. I want to go to the training. Excellent. But that's not the focus. I want to get married and have a family. Excellent. Normal. But that's not the ultimate focus. I want to advance in my profession. Good. It shouldn't be the focus. Generally, young adults, young people, live in the future. Very often, really elderly human beings, I don't want to say saints. Saints may have a different mindset if it's renewed. They may live in the past, in memories. But we need our future to be focused on Christ. Then we go on. Our life declares that we have no hope on this earth. No hope on this earth. I speak this in the midst of a time of chaos and lawlessness, rebellion, hatred, division in the United States. Well, in a way, I hope that it calms down and there's law and order and truly justice for everyone. But I don't hope for things getting any better. I don't have a personal hope that I will attain to this or become that. Even in the recovery, I want to be this, I want to attain to that. And we have no positive destiny in this age. And that our hope is the coming Lord, who is our destiny forever. This should be our hope. This should be our future. All of us, if you're 12 years old, or your daughter or son is 12 years old, this year they got saved, regenerated, they're baptized. And the saints that are into their 90s, maybe even beyond 100 years old, and all ages in between. This should be our view, our destiny, our hope, our future. If something else is, the subtle enemy usually gradually will utilize that hope and future you have to occupy you, to distract you as much as possible. And at the very least, there's much more damage he could do. At the very least, it would devour much time. So this, the last part says, this governs, holds, and keeps our Christian life for the church life. That many, even dear sisters and brothers that completed a 2-year full-time training, after the years go by, we see two main categories of graduates. There's the wonderful, encouraging category of those that now they're middle age, they have families, they have jobs, they have responsibilities, but they are just going on and on. One time during a semi-annual training, After I gave one of my messages, I shared this with the co-workers. I had the feeling during the prophesying time, let's call upon a certain saints who attended the full-time trainings wherever they were, going back to 10 to 20 years. And a large number of them were in that training. And their sharing was wonderful, just wonderful. That here they are in another stage of human life. But then sadly, this is just a fact, many got distracted by money, by the things of this world, by various matters. And they're either barely in the church life, or practically speaking, at least for a period of time, they're not. We need an incentive. We need a vision to govern us. So that we will redeem the time, cooperate with the Lord, live a normal human life, but inwardly we're governed by the vision of the Lord's coming and the end of the age and the turn of the age. Romans 2, we need to see, quote, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. I want to read again the whole verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. Then he goes on, that you be not quickly shaken in mind, nor alarmed. So he's caring for the being of the saints, that they would not be shaken. So now we have this important section on the coming of the Lord. A says, the Greek word for coming is parousia, which means presence. So we'll see in the following several points in this section what parousia or presence means. And we will see it covers a period of 3.5 years. B, Christ's coming will be his presence with his people. In message one, I commented on this word, parousia, and it's used to designate the presence of a dignified person. The presence, of the prime minister. The coming of the president or of the CEO of the company where we work, then right away we're alert. This is not an ordinary person. We need to pay attention to this. So Christ's coming will be his presence with his people. Now we see this, point one. This presence will begin. Okay? It's not just a sudden appearing. He's not here, now he's here. This will be a gradual development. This presence will begin with the rapture of the man-child and the rapture of the first fruits, and will end with his appearing on earth with his saints. And so, just before the Great Tribulation begins, the man-child and the first fruits are raptured to the heavens. This is the beginning of the parousia, the Lord's presence. These overcomers are now experiencing his presence. Then that will begin a process of this parousia, this presence, descending from the heavens to the earth over a period of 3.5 years. And so in verse 1, we have this word parousia introduced. Then in verse 8, we read this, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay by the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the manifestation of his coming. This will be at the end of the last 3.5 years. The parousia has been invisible, hidden. The Lord and his vital army has been descending and reached just above the earth. Then the Lord's presence will be manifested with intense light, and the Antichrist will be destroyed by that. We see the presence, the parousia, begins with the rapture of the overcomers. And then there is this gradual descent until the Lord's presence is manifested. Point two, during the period of Christ's parousia, there will be the Great Tribulation, Christ descending to the air, the rapture of the majority of the believers, the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, this one point of truth is an incentive to many of us, hopefully to all of us. Where do you want to be during the parousia? The vast majority of Christians will be on the earth, ripening. The first fruits, the man-child, the overcomers, they will be descending with the Lord. So while the Great Tribulation is taking place, Christ is descending to the air. Then toward the end of the time of the Great Tribulation, there will be the rapture of the majority of the believers. This is what is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. We will be taken up to the Lord in the air. That's the majority. That's a basic truth that the new believers can grasp. This is what will happen. And there will be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. Point three, before the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the overcomers among the believers will be raptured into Christ's presence, parousia, in the heavens. There will be on the earth millions, maybe tens of millions of real Christians. And there will be thousands, tens of thousands of believers meeting with the churches in the Lord's recovery. And being in the church life in the Lord's recovery does not guarantee you being raptured as the first fruits. All of us need to ripen, need to mature, to grow in life to maturity. If saints finish their course before this rapture, they need to be the prudent virgins mentioned in Matthew 25. You have oil in your vessels. You finish your course filled with the Spirit in your being. So you will be raptured with the man-child. But the vast majority of believers, those who have passed away, or those who are still alive, will be raptured toward the end of the parousia. Where do we want to be? We can choose. We can pray. We can give ourselves to the Lord, praying for ourselves personally and for the whole body and all the saints corporately. Lord, grow in us. I want to be mature. I want to be ready. Grant me this mercy, grace, and blessing. 4, at the end of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the second half of the last week in Daniel 9:27, the majority of the believers, both the dead and resurrected and the living, will be raptured into Christ's presence, parousia, in the air. So yes, we will all be raptured. Believers in the United States have been arguing over the rapture for decades. Is it before the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? Thankfully, we have the full truth. It is both before and at the end. The rapture of the overcomers is before. The rapture of the majority is at the end. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 speaks of this rapture, which corresponds to the reaping of the harvest in Revelation 14:14-16. Again, I'm just so appreciative and thankful to the Lord to be under the ministry which teaches the word accurately in detail. So in Revelation 14, we have the crop there, corresponding to Matthew 13, the seed sown. Those that are ripened first are the first fruits. They're the overcomers. They're raptured. 3.5 years later, the remainder, they are harvested. After the 3.5 years, they are now ready to be reaped. This is the truth. And saints, we're not an exception to this. We will either be raptured if we're living before the tribulation or at the end. Romans 3. The prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 shows that the day of the Lord's coming is very near. The 70 weeks are divided into three parts, each week being 7 years in length. And now the next few points will set before us the accurate interpretation of the 70 weeks mentioned in Daniel 9. Brothers and sisters, we need to not only care for our growth in life, for our experience of Christ, we also need to love the truth and realize there's a very close connection between truth and life. And it's virtually impossible to have a normal experience of Christ's life if we do not know the truth that is the basis for this life experience. I realize that some, by their temperament, they're just not interested in 70 weeks. Some saints are very pragmatic and practical. They ask, how does this affect my daily living? How does this affect me in this situation, in that situation? 70 weeks. Well, they're robbing themselves, allowing their temperament to deprive them. We all need to know the basic truths. A, first, 7 weeks, 49 years, were apportioned from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the completion of the building. So the first 7 weeks, 49 years, covered that period, prophesied in Daniel. B, second, 62 weeks, 434 years, were apportioned from the completion of the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the cutting off crucifixion of the Messiah. So from that point on, 434 years unto the crucifixion of Christ. And at that point, the 69 weeks are at an end. Then the gap is opened. A lengthy period of time between the end of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week. C. Third, the last week of 7 years will be for Antichrist to make a firm covenant with the people of Israel. In the middle of that week, he will break the covenant, terminate Israel's sacrifices and oblations to God, and persecute those who fear God. This will be the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which will last for 3.5 years. Because of this point, we need to be watchful over the world situation, especially in relation to Israel and developments in the continent of Europe. Daniel 9:27 refers to this covenant And at least one other verse, I think somewhere in Isaiah, refers to this. So why will that covenant be made? We know, we'll see this, I'm anticipating a little, that at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Antichrist will force the sacrifices to stop. What sacrifices? The ones offered in the temple. Well, what temple? The temple rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And he will sit in the temple and demand to be worshipped. And those who do not will be killed. This clearly indicates the temple must be rebuilt. In order for the temple to be rebuilt, the site must be cleared. That will happen. It will be known throughout the whole world. Cameras will see it. Then Israel, especially those burdened to rebuild the temple, will realize now we can rebuild it. But it will be impossible without support from powerful countries. I visited more than once, but in one visit to the Temple Restoration Society building, I asked the guide personally. I didn't want to ask the guide openly. Do you think you can rebuild this temple without strong international support? And the guide said, no. The fact that, okay, this is just my thinking here, so I'm warning you, so just discern it. The fact that Israel will turn to a European leader indicates at that juncture they cannot rely upon the U.S. to do that. But there will be this powerful leader who will become the Antichrist, and he will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Yes, I'm committed to this, and they will build it. Now, look at point one. When there is news that such a strong man signs a treaty of 7 years with Israel, we have to prepare ourselves to be raptured. Because when that treaty, that covenant is signed, that marks the beginning of the 70th week. Now we know the year of the Lord's manifest presence. 7 years from that point. We who have learned the truth know the rapture will be just before the second 3.5 years. I don't want to wait, if I'm still here then, I don't want to wait until that news before getting earnest and serious about preparing. Two, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Antichrist's image will be set up in the temple as an idol, and he will sit in the temple of God, exalting himself above every object of worship. This means that the temple must be rebuilt before the Great Tribulation begins. So we are watchful. I realize I remembered this before. I had come into the Lord's recovery before June 1967. And Brother Lee himself testified. He was on his hospital bed recovering from surgery when he heard the news that Jerusalem, the old city, had been recovered by the nation of Israel. He just was full of praise and worship to the Lord. This actually happened. This word mentioned, Jerusalem will be trodden under the Gentiles until that time is completed. So first the nation of Israel was restored. Now the city, Jerusalem, has been taken. And it seems to many of us that there might be some significance that the President of the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And you check with Israelis, this is a great thing to them. They consider him today Cyrus. I'm not advocating the president. I'm not involved in politics. I'm just saying, one more step. The Temple Mount will be cleared. Then once you know the covenant is signed, the treaty is in effect for 7 years, you know where we are. Point D. There is a gap of unknown duration between the first 69 weeks and the last week of the 70 weeks. This gap is the age of mystery, the age of grace, the age of the church. This is what I emphasized in message one. We're in the gap. So many Christians are just distracted by outward things. We are mindful of these things. We're observing, but we are focused on what is taking place in the age of mystery. One, during this age, Christ is secretly and mysteriously building up the church in the new creation to be his body and his bride. So this is what's happening, especially in the Lord's recovery. It's not because we're better than other Christians. We're not. We don't think this way about ourselves. But we have returned as a remnant to the proper ground. And on this ground of oneness, we have the Lord's blessing. And here we are practicing the church life as ordained by God. And this is what's important. Christ is secretly and mysteriously building up the church in the new creation. This is what we need to pray is taking place in every one of us, every day, secretly, mysteriously. I mentioned in message one, I think with some emphasis, when the parousia is about to begin, the Lord will come as the bridegroom and rapture the bride. But in order for there to be the bride, there must be the body. Just as the woman with a body had to be built by God in order for the counterpart, the wife, to be presented to the man, Adam. This is the focus of the Lord's recovery. And toward the end of Brother Lee's ministry, the reality of the body, the building up of the body, the corporate God-man living of the body, the reality of the body, caring for the body before we care our church, we care for our church, that's second. This needs to be true of all of us now. At the end of the age, at the end of the last week of the 70 weeks, Christ with his overcomers, his bridal army, will come as the smiting stone to crush the totality of human government and become a great mountain, the kingdom of God, that fills the whole earth. So the sequence will be body, bride, army, stone, and mountain. The mountain is the manifestation of the kingdom. Now, in this age, we need to be growing in life to build up the body. At the same time, as we pointed out in a recent message, we are preparing ourselves to be part of the bride. Then the bride must be the army. We need to learn to engage in spiritual warfare and be experienced. Then there will be the corporate stone that will include the overcomers. So we need to become living stones, living, vital, but weighty. Then the stone becomes the mountain, the manifestation of the kingdom. This indicates we need to be also living in the reality of the kingdom. I've given conferences of 5 messages on these. This is just a summary. We need to be in the secret, mysterious building up. It's something we can't see. Christ is making his home in our heart through faith. It's mysterious, but it's real. Next point, every day we have to be truly, every day that we have is truly the Lord's grace. Therefore, we should love the Lord and his appearing, await the Lord's appearing, and always take his coming as an encouragement. I have typos on my outline. This should be point 4. And then the last point. We need to keep the word of the Lord's endurance, Revelation 3:10. Stand against the wearing out tactics of Satan, as mentioned in Daniel 7. This is his strategy, to try to wear us down little by little. Brother Nee has a very helpful message on this. We need to be aware of this and together stand against this and live, walk, and work by faith and love in the hope of the Lord's coming back. So here we see how the truth concerning the 70 weeks, concerning the parousia, concerning the 2 aspects of the rapture, concerning the secret and mysterious building up of the church, they all fit together. So we need to know the truth. We need to watch the world situation. And we need to be exercised in this age, at this time, to participate in the secret and mysterious building up of the body of Christ. As we live our normal human life, with all of its responsibilities at every stage, whether we're grinding or in the field laboring, inwardly, we're in another realm, ready to be with the Lord, not at the end of his parousia, but at the beginning. May the Lord have mercy on us all, and give grace to us all. And on our part, may we respond with a strong exercise of our whole being to cooperate with the Lord as the end of this age draws near and the parousia of our Lord begins.